Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the way it is written to change us and to grow us as your people. And as we consider what kind of resolutions we should make for this new year, we pray that you would be guiding us and growing us as disciples of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're thinking this morning about being resolved to live generously. And this is a topic with the great potential to rub people up the wrong way. And with good reason. Religion of any persuasion or denomination can be used by people as a sort of stick to knock money out of people. And even when the money will be used for good purposes, it's not right to do it that way. And what's worse, we know that there are people who will take money off others to feather their own nests, in extreme cases, to fuel their private jets. Let me say from the start that whenever people talk about money, it's okay to get your gut. I'm not saying that we should at all blame people who fall victim to these scams, but I'm saying that when an organisation is asking for money, we should be willing to ask good questions about what the money is for, question whether or not that's a good investment, ask who's responsible and what safeguards are in place. Money and finances tend to be really personal things. It's generally considered impolite to talk about them. And since money is a source of earthly security and comfort, it's natural that people want to protect it. But we who are Christians need to be careful that we don't let our politeness kind of get in the way of actually listening to what God says about this. If he speaks, we should listen. It's probably also worth pointing out that while these things are normally considered, you know, family-only conversations, Christian churches, we're meant to see ourselves as a family in Christ. So by way of introduction, as we take a look at what it means to be resolved to generosity and to live generously, I want to ask you to have your guard up. But don't shut it down. Do what I hope you actually always do as we listen to talks and sermons, whether it's from me or from anybody else. Weigh what's being said with what Scripture presents and the wisdom that God has given you. We're going to turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's on page 1146. This is the passage we're going to focus in on this morning. As you turn that passage up, let me point out that this is not a passage about giving money to church, and this is not a sermon about simply giving money to church, though we'll touch on that. In this passage, Paul is setting up this collection he wants to take for the churches in Judea, the Jewish Christians who were suffering through a famine. This was a Christian-to-Christian mercy ministry. But what we're considering this morning is generosity, and this passage has a lot to say about that. The kind of generosity that is expected and evident in Christians, from Christians, it's right here. And I want us to start by honing in on the key verse of this whole passage, the verse that shows that generosity and giving are essential to Christianity, and it's verse 9. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is a verse we need to unpack as we think about our generosity. For this is the reason that Paul is confident to ask, without demanding, these Corinthian people to participate in this gift for the Judean church. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We've just come through the Christmas season and we've been thinking about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one with all glory and majesty and power, the one from whom and for whom all things exist. He stooped into our world. Now, considering the infinite glories and comforts he would have had in heaven with God, even if Jesus were to step into the most luxurious waterfront estate, it still would have been the greatest impoverishing moment that the history of the world had ever seen. But to make sure that we understand what's going on, Jesus stoops not to some luxurious place, but to a food trough. in a world where there's no room for him, and within a few months he would be fleeing for a foreign country as a refugee. He was rich, but became poor. And his lack of worldly goods continued throughout his life. He would describe himself as a person who, unlike birds with nests and foxes with holes, he has no place to lay his head. And if you know the story of Jesus, you know how it ends. Abandoned by his friends, railroaded by his enemies in this trial, struck and spat on by them and handed on to the Romans, who scourged him and, of course, crucified him. Crucifixion is about suffering and shame. It's being hung up on a tree so that all your friends and your enemies can see you, and you'd be up there for hours, slowly but surely asphyxiating. You just can't maintain a posture that will allow you to breathe properly when you're hung up like that. The Almighty God hung on a cross. This is taking on the lowest of the low. Why? What does it say? Why does he do it? For your sakes. For your sakes. He was taking on our situation. It's not about money. It's about a bankruptcy of our very selves. See, God created us with this sort of glory and dignity, but we went away from that and we rejected God, and we're trapped in this world marked by sin and death. And Jesus was dealing with our faults and failings. He was dealing with our debts and our death. And he made it so that we can have real, lasting comfort and security. It's not wealth here and now. God doesn't promise perfect life, health and wealth for his people in this age. But he promises that Jesus will return and bring life to the dead, bring healing to the world, perfect the creation he made once and for all. And if you know that, if you know that story and you get it, if you really get it, then of course this opens up and it just demands a spirit of generosity from us. When we know Jesus, who he is and what he has done, then we have nothing to lose in being generous. In fact, we can begin to be like him in whatever small way we can manage. And so once again, Jesus becomes the energy and the example for our lives when it comes to generosity. It's not a guilt-driven attempt to make up for our failings. They've already been dealt with. It's never about us reaching up to God. It's about him reaching down to us. It's the Jesus grace that drives this. For you know the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So though the world was created good, though humanity was good, we became wretched and impoverished. And Jesus Christ's grace changes our status, and it begins to transform us into God's people, to live as God's people. And so we begin to imitate what he has done. When we know this, well, then we can start to look like the Macedonians. Have a look at what Paul says about these Macedonian Christians. He says three things about them. He says they give according to their means. In fact, he says they give beyond their means. And he says it's their decision. Look what he says at the start of chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I've seen people beg for money, ask for money, but these people, poor as they were begging to give money. That's the heart of people who know Christ Jesus. And you can imagine them saying to Paul, please, you know, we've heard that there's people in Jerusalem in need. We want to help. We don't have much, but we've taken a collection and we want you to take it to them. Please let us be a part of this and help those in need. See, they didn't want to miss out on being a part of something really good, because giving your money makes you a part of what the money is used for. When someone says they're building a house, most of the time they're not the ones who are actually, you know, putting the bricks and the mortar together. Most of the time they mean they're paying for someone to do the labour. But they're paying for it. It's their job. It's their work that they're paying for. Without their wealth, the work wouldn't happen, and so it's perfectly acceptable to say, I built this house, we built this house. Likewise, when we give money to enable the preaching of the gospel or the helping of the poor or making our community a better place, the work becomes our work. We become partners in it. Now, did the Macedonians risk anything by begging to be a part of this? Not in their minds, because they knew that God had wealth beyond imagining stored up for them in and through Christ Jesus. Is this the heart that you have? Because this puts me to shame. I mean, if they were poor in those days, just think how poor we would consider them today. I mean, in comparison to the kings and the leaders that lived 2,000 years ago, most of us live better, longer lives now. I can't imagine being dirt poor, and I don't match their heart of generosity when I have money to spare. Would I match it if I didn't? But that's the truth. It's one of the truths about generosity, isn't it? A person's generosity doesn't relate to their bank balance. There are poor people who give much more than wealthy people, and sometimes it's not just proportionally so, it's actually so. Like the Corinthian church, I think, I've got resources and skills, but I've got a long way to go in this resolve to live generously. And that's what Paul is kind of getting at when he speaks to the Corinthian church in verse 7. He's saying to the church, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The Corinthian church prided itself on being smart, clever, devoted people. They were well-to-do, but they needed to make sure they didn't neglect this thing which sits at the very core of Christianity, this generous giving. It goes back to Christ. The Corinthians and us, we can look to the example of the Macedonians. We can look to the example, most of all, of Christ, and then change our intentions in this matter. And so as we consider practically what it might look like in some resolutions, here's some ideas that I've come up with. Firstly, remember that giving isn't about money. Generosity isn't about money. Being a generous person is not always just throwing money at a problem. As much as money can and will help different things, what we need, and what I think we have it, you know, in ways, but we can always grow more, we need in our church people who will be generous with their time and their effort and their prayer and their hospitality and their kindness and their welcoming. We'll think about some of those things, some of those ideas in the weeks to come. But as you consider generosity, remember God wants the whole person. The truth is, the bank account is not enough, but he wants that too. He wants the whole package. Every part of your life and mine, it's from him. And it's for him. And if I'm going to follow Christ's example, then I need to throw my whole self into this way of living and giving. Moreover, I honestly believe that if genuinely we work on a heartfelt love and care for each other, that generosity of spirit, and that always takes concerted effort, but if we do it and we do it well, then the finances, they're going to just take care of themselves one way or another. This doesn't mean we won't talk about finances, we will, but the grace we've received and the generosity to which we're called is much more than money. So let's consider that as we think about being resolved to live generously. Secondly, if you're a Christian, then think wisely about supporting Christian people and organizations. Don't get me wrong, it's not as if money given to a non-Christian charity is a bad thing. There's non-Christian groups that do marvellous work. This is just practical wisdom on supporting people who know and love the Lord Jesus and want to see others do the same. And I'm saying that that must be a sort of first option, a responsibility that we have. We should support the promotion of Christianity to all people. And we should support groups that provide mercy and care and support to all people. Now, that first group, the kind of word ministry, the evangelism group, that's going to necessarily be Christian. And mercy ministry that cares for the poor and does good work and that those sorts of things, they may or may not be Christians. And I'm saying that when we support a mercy ministry, if we can, look for Christian organisations who know and act out of the generosity spoken of here. Find, if you can, and you may not always be able to, Christians who will do that work well. It might help if I kind of invert this idea. If Christians don't support Christian missionaries and Christian ministry work, then who will? So giving isn't about money, and if you're a Christian, I'm suggesting you support Christian word and mercy ministry. Thirdly, I want to present a need that we have for the long-term viability of our church and the gospel ministry in Dongra. Now, let me stress, this is long-term. This is not some immediate problem, but the fact is that we meet our obligations as a church in large part because of the generosity of those who are no longer with us. We have trusts that pay income that help support our ministry, and of course we have these buildings and this land which we couldn't afford to possibly replace. And I think what I'm getting at, we want to make sure there's always an opportunity for Christians to get together and to grow as God's people. And so if the previous generations have left us this big legacy, what are we going to add to that? How are we going to continue with that? We want to make sure that there are always people to hold out the word of life to those who do not believe. And thus we have a need, I think, to continue to increase the consistent giving of our regular congregations to maintain the ministry in it as a church for the long term. In a month or so, we're going to be having our AGM. At that time, all our finances will be open for public comment and discussion. In the meantime, you might like to consider your giving to church as we begin a new year, which leads me to my fourth point, that the new year is a good time to review how much money you have coming in and going out and to make a plan to give more away. And I'm not saying that's always to church. It might be to some other good cause. Now, you might have already done it, but if you haven't, it's a good time of year when there's not so much on to set a budget, make a plan, and give more to do good and to spread the gospel in one way or another. On this, if you're not yet giving using electronic kind of transactions to church or to a charity, can I encourage you to think about it? Now, I know that some people hate internet banking, but if you're using internet banking for other stuff, then I'm saying consider using it for church and for other charity giving. And the reason I'm suggesting this is that when people give by internet banking, when they set up those direct debits or whatever system you want to use, the overall amount that's given always goes up. I think the biggest reason for that is that it becomes easier to give in terms of church things. It becomes easier to give when you're away from church. But it also means you don't have to make sure you've got the money with you on Sunday morning, and so you don't forget, did I give money last week or not? And it just means you have a more consistent pattern to your giving. But also it means you can change what you give straight away. And so it means that if you come into a windfall, you could give to the church or charity as soon as you get the money, and so it doesn't sort of sit in your account and be whittled away. You just give it straight away. Also, you're not tied, if you do by internet banking, you're not tied to the currency denominations. See, what I mean is, if you're giving, say, $20 a week to church, and you want to increase your giving by 5%, well, now you've got to give $21. And so you've got to have, you know, the red note and the little gold coin every time. But on internet banking, you can just slide it up, and you can slide it up by whatever amount you want. You're not tied to the denomination, the currency. It's much easier to do it that way. So look, there's not lots more to think about. There's lots more ideas that we could throw in here. I'm hoping these are kind of discussion starters, and they might help you make some plans, some sort of small R resolutions as we get into living out that big R resolution we looked at last week of loving God, living in his world and working on loving one another and this place that we live in. But finally, let me point out that what starts with intentions needs to follow through in action. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthian church in verse 10. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it might be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. See, we look to the generosity to Christ and we find there this example, the energy for giving and generosity, and that grows that desire, our intention for doing likewise. Perhaps in some instances it will be even beyond our means. But whatever the case, we need to follow through. We need the intention and we need the action. We don't do it in fear, for we know our future is secure in Christ. And if we resolve to be generous towards others, in Christ we can resolve to be generous toward others because he was generous to us. And so we're not doing it out of guilt, for all our guilt has been dealt with by Christ. And so I want to encourage us all, we want to make that resolution to live generously and then follow through on it in the grace of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to think really clearly and rightly about all that Christ has done for us and to so be transformed by what he's done, that we will live in generosity to one another, to this world, and most of all to Christ, in the thankfulness for what he's done, not driven by guilt, not trapped, not sort of stopped by our fear, but driven by the love of Christ, the grace that he has shown us, who though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. Amen.